So it's half term. For those of you in education, or for those of you that work in schools, or for those of you with children, or if you are a child, or if you're at college, or if you're studying, then it's time to possibly rest. For the rest of us, maybe things are just a little bit easier because there's less traffic on the roads or less kids on the bus. I don't know. But it got me thinking about, about rest, especially because I'm going on holiday after this meeting, which I'm really excited about. And I often find holidays far from restful. I don't know about you. I find that if you set yourself up to do something different, it takes so much work to get to that place where you can stop, that actually it's far from restful. So I just thought, and I'll tell you a little secret. Whenever I'm preaching or teaching, I'm actually preaching and teaching to myself. So thank you for joining in. Thank you for listening. But I'm actually speaking to myself. So when everyone says, oh, that was really challenging, or that made a point, or actually that's just what I needed as well as what you needed maybe. And if you didn't need it, sorry, you're just watching. Have fun watching. But for some of us today, this will speak to us. And for me, it certainly did. So I thought this week, you know, we're coming to the end of our standalone series where the preachers can talk about whatever they want. I thought, you know what? I'm going to think about rest. And often when you start reading about rest, you're led to read about Sabbath. Have you heard that word before? The Sabbath day, or the seventh day, or Shabbat, or Sabbat, which literally means stop. And some of you are now thinking, brilliant, he's finished and we're going to go. That's the end, I'm done. But I did prepare a message, I really did. And but it starts with that, stop. And I asked myself, when did I last really stop? Just stop. Yet the more I thought about this and the more I read about it, God has designed you and designed me to stop. He's recommended that you stop. And that actually, the Bible, he commands you, or he speaks is what that word actually means. He spoke to you and said, and when God speaks to you, it is a command. He said, stop. So we're going to read, actually Lorraine's going to come on up and read to us from Exodus, where you find one of the commandments that Moses brings us in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Now, just before Lorraine speaks and while you're looking that up, bear in mind that these people have been rescued. This is what God does. He rescues. And then, as so often is the case, we and they rebelled. And into that, God speaks. That's what the commandments are about. God speaks. So it's in that moment that God speaks.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Thank you, Lorraine. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy, hey? Now, I used to see myself, I don't see myself this way anymore. And actually, I think right back in my early 20s, other people saw me this way as well, as someone of a high capacity. Have you ever heard that word? Oh, you've got a high capacity. Now, if you ever get into the world of being managers and bosses, it's almost like an unsaid written rule in your job description that you are a man or a woman of high capacity. And I would think nothing when I was managing a city farm called Brook City Farm. It's my first job. I was working for the council, so a town council, Waltham Forest Council. And I would think nothing of sort of setting out to work, doing 18 hours, occasionally 24 hours, just working straight through. And I would go so far to say that I was kind of linked to who I was, and it was what I thought was important in life, and that I liked to work like that. It meant that I didn't need to add stuff to my day. I just needed to work. I didn't need to find entertainment Or even more importantly, I didn't need to press into things like the Bible or prayer or meditation. And in that sort of dangerous way of thinking and working, you get praise and affirmation. The council really liked me. I was talked about a lot by Waltham Forest Council. I was offered promotions fairly early on and fairly quickly. Now, I say all that not because of my work was a really high standard. I actually don't think it was. I think it lowered the standard of my work. Or that I worked thoroughly for every hour of the day. I didn't at all. I was probably fairly zoned in, but at the same time, fairly zoned out, if you know what I mean. But that just that every moment of every day I saw as a work opportunity. Now, in that context, I went off to Malawi and became a church leader. And working for a church, I managed to establish a pretty healthy rest rhythm. One day off a week was a rest day for me. And it was expected and encouraged. And looking back, I now realize, actually, it was kind of a work day for me because I was now a church leader and I was expected to rest. So it didn't really challenge my presumption of being a high capacity person. But actually, it really helped me. I loved it. My rest day was diaried, and my relationship with God was exciting and close because as it was part of my work, I added things to my rest day, like, the thing that I loved the most on my rest day was a walk with the dog, and later on Sally Jane, when she was a baby, I'd put her on my back as well, and I'd head off into the bush with my Bible, and this and tea time every day were really my only spiritual disciplines outside of work, outside of church work. Then came London and the charity that I was running there, and despite giving myself 2 days off a week or having a contract that allowed me to have 2 days off a week, I really didn't take them. I didn't re-engage with a proper rest day, and it certainly wasn't a spiritual discipline for me. I would keep my phone and my emails, and they would be going at all times, and I would be reading and writing reports throughout the weekend before I got back into my office on a Monday, or often I would spend the weekend in my office as well. That went on for about 18 months until, and let me say this seriously, until I literally couldn't walk. That's what happened to me. I literally went into the ground. Now, I got diagnosed with a pain and arthritic disorder called, it was an autoimmune system disorder. And I went down really hard, and I was forced to stop. Forced to stop. I had a couple of weeks of no work, actually just doing nothing. And then as part of the management plan that I came up with my doctors, with my family, and with the board of trustees, as part of the management plan, I had to rest. I took 2 hours off as a minimum in the middle of every day. So I was told, you need to take more than an hour off and take more than half an hour off. In fact, I thought, well, I don't normally take any time off. I just eat on the go. You need to stop what you're doing and rest. And I would fill those hours with swimming initially and bringing my Bible with me and some reading and some walking in the park when the weather was good. And everyone was behind me because it was part of my management of my condition. But I learned a really hard lesson, and it's a lesson that I really pray regularly that I'll never forget. It's an easy one to forget. But it's a lesson about why God commands us to stop. And it's the first point this morning for us, that humans are made in the image of God. And so the natural order of things for us as human beings is to stop. In fact, it commands us to do it one period out of seven, one day out of seven. And so that is, when you say you want to be a natural, organic, healthy person, that's how to do it. You stop. It works so well. In fact, I think just the natural order of things needs to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. You know, when you go on a journey, some of us are going to be setting off on journeys. It's half term. I think the Browls and the Poxons have already set off on journeys. Do you know that feeling of getting ready and then you start? I quite like that feeling. I take it really seriously. I think, all right, this journey is going to be a positive journey for me. I'm going to set up a podcast that's really going to help me with my thinking, or I'm going to listen to some worship music, or if I'm using the train, I'm going to read a certain book or part of the Bible. And that's how the journey starts, and it's really good. And then after a while, you get to the middle part of the journey, and that's often when the bag of sweets comes out, and the music turns to some popular culture music, and the podcast has gone from some sort of sermon to, I don't know, for me it's usually F1 or football. And, you know, the middle is always a bit of a drag, so you start to put some other stuff in there. But then as the end comes back round, it starts to pick up again and the excitement builds and you finish well, normally. A beginning, a middle, an end. It's kind of how God made us. And yet it's so easy not to see it in our lives. And it fascinates me how we're bombarded with images of rest. So if we watch the telly, as many of us do, or if we see some pictures on billboards, or we go walking around a shopping centre, we will see images of rest. And they'll be selling us holidays, or they'll be selling us exotic destinations. Or as we come into winter, it'll probably be a skiing holiday, or a Christmas trip to Santa Claus, or, you know, these things of, like, you need to buy something that rests you. I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience, but I've had two experiences of buying a mattress. Hands up if you ever bought a mattress. Some people haven't. Well done. If you've got through life without buying a mattress, you've done well. But to be fair, I didn't buy a mattress for a while. I think I got given them. And then we got back from Malawi, and I'm going to let you in on a secret. Joe knows I'm going to let you in this secret, right? Joe snores pretty bad. Anyone sleep with a snorer? Guys, you really have my sympathy. Honestly, it's the worst thing, because you can't rest when someone is making a racket next to you. Now, Joe, bless her, said, well, I know what we need to do. We need to buy a really hard mattress. A hard mattress will sort out my snoring. Unfortunately, it really didn't. And all we did was got achy shoulders and achy hips. So about 2 years later, we said, you know, we've spent a lot of money on this really hard mattress. We're just going to go and buy another one. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have to just cut our losses and buy another one, because I don't want to sleep on a hard mattress anymore, especially if it makes no difference to your snoring. And did you know, I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago, there was like a mattress revolution. Did you know that? Some people are nodding along. If you kind of like to do your shopping online, you'll know all about this. And if you're into Kickstarters and those kind of like kickstarting, no, what are they called? Startup companies. So if you're into those kind of kickstarting campaigns, startup companies, there has been a huge mattress revolution. When we went to buy the hard mattress, you kind of had two choices, cheap or expensive, kind of cheap, rough mattresses, or you went to John Lewis or bought a Tempur mattress and it, you know, cost thousands. It was kind of, that was where you were at with mattress choice. Well, into this came these sort of amazing startup companies, and I'm going to list a few of them, and I'm not going to make judgment because this gets recorded and I could be made liable, but that does happen, by the way. Simba, Casper, Eva, I'm not going to tell you which one I bought, and which the one we bought was decent. But there were all these sort of startup companies creating mattresses at a price point that was just a little bit more expensive than the cheap ones and way below the expensive ones. The mattress revolution, hallelujah. And they are good, these mattresses, and you can buy them, and they come boxed, vacuum-packed, and you have to buy them online, delivered to your room. And I was really excited. Anyway, it just reminded me that we are sold by the world comfort, because I read review after review on how this was going to change my life, these mattresses. You're going to be sleeping on a cloud, and everything will, your achy shoulders will go, and you'll sleep like a baby, and you'll get all the rest you need. Well, I'll be honest, they are good. So if you want to go and look at these mattresses, read your reviews, they do make a huge difference. But actually, all they do is provide you with a bit of comfort. And here, we are being told it's not about comfort. Rest is not about comfort. It's about, what's the word I started with? It's about stopping. That's what rest is. It's stopping your work. You can rest if you have to sleep on the floor, because actually, it's not about comfort. And in this same idea that it's about stopping, actually, God also told us to stop using the land, give the land a rest. And in my time as a farmer, I really became very aware that we are overusing our land. And it's a huge challenge for us as human beings. I actually think it's less of a challenge for us as Western humans, because we tend to be killing our planet through overindulgence. That's what we're doing. We're kind of overusing it just because we're chasing comfort. But for last time I looked at this, about 80% of the world's population, they overfarm their land out of desperation because they don't have enough food. So it is impossible to move to Malawi as I did and pass judgment on the land, because they need the food right now, right here, right now, or death will come. But unfortunately, through that desperation, what I found in Malawi was the land is dying. It's well known in developing countries particularly that there's a real problem with the land being overused. And so what happens is chemical fertilizers are manufactured. Do you know about this? So if you're kind of into agriculture, you'll know that you can actually make a plant grow really well by feeding it something refined from oil, from crude oil, chemical fertilizer. You put that in the land and very quickly a plant grows a bit like the Hulk, you know, like, rah, it breaks out and you get a big, in Malawi, you get a big grain of maize. So, you know, obviously people that are really hungry and governments that are needing to feed their people, that is fantastic. So what we're going to do is we're going to pop a bit of chemical fertilizer in the land and then in the next season people will get more food. It's kind of what you're going to do, right? But unfortunately, in that kind of Hulk moment, when the maize plant goes, rah, it also sucks up all the nutrients. And then within 6 months, you need to grow again. In fact, most of the time, they've got a very short window to grow, and they'll try and grow two lots in that window, and the land is becoming barren. And over a couple of decades of this, it's absolutely dying. And when it rains now, there is huge flash flooding. Everything just gets washed away. And if you try to grow in that land without chemical fertilizer, nothing comes up. One of the laws here that the Jewish folk established is out of this Sabbath law is to rest the land as well, one out of seven seasons. You know, God created a natural order to things. And for us, when we come against a natural order, we are actually just breaking ourselves and the land. It's a bit like have you ever done this with a piece of grass with the grain where you kind of stroke it up, but if you stroke it down, it all splinters? And when we're not stopping, when we don't have that stop moment or that end moment, and we get the rhythm wrong, it's like we're rubbing it the wrong way and things are breaking left, right, and center. So for us, should we stop? Well, absolutely we should. We should create a rhythm of stopping, or ill health and death and brokenness will start to creep up and take over. And in this, just let me just say, I'm not saying that you have to have Saturdays as a Sabbath day off. What I'm saying to you is, it is natural and it is the order of things for us to establish a rest rhythm. Yeah? You got that? So for instance, me, I try to take Mondays as that day. And when it can't happen, I shift it to another time. Yet, here, and in another scripture that I'll read to you in a minute, actually I'm going to ask the rain to come up and read it, there is more than it just being the natural order of things. There is more about this that God wants to say, that the Sabbath rest or the Sabbat points to a bigger picture than just restoring the land and restoring your body, restoring what's given out. The replenished story is part of it, and it's part of the science, it's part of the creation, but it's only one. So Lorraine's going to come and read us, and you can find in your Bibles Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. And by the way, when we were reading the first time, it was kind of into the wilderness that these folk were, or God was speaking to these folk. Now, this is almost towards the end, okay? This is almost towards the end, and God speaks again.
Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, nor any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
Thank you, amen. Remember that you were slaves. You know, fuel, we've talked about it with chemical fertilizers, but fuel is absolutely vital to our economies. And while I was living in Malawi, the president did a deal with the president of China. So Malawi's president did this new deal, ushering in the Chinese, and it led to some really unwanted outcomes. And it's quite a complex thing to tell you how, but I'll tell you what happened. It ultimately led to a lack of what we would say forex, foreign exchange. Now, if you want to buy something in, you need to have a currency that people want. So if you're in Malawi and your currency is kwacha, the Malawian kwacha, you can imagine that the oil companies don't want you to buy it with Malawian kwacha, because what they're going to do with that? The majority of the world's trade is done in dollars, American dollars. And because of this deal with the Chinese, Malawi ended up being cash rich in its own currency. It was clever of the Chinese, I'll tell you that. But it was also a problem for the Malawians. Because they couldn't, one of the outcomes, and the one I want to tell you about, was they couldn't buy fuel. And actually that's terrifying when you're living in a country and there's no fuel. Because the first thing you think about is, well, how am I going to get to places? Because I drive to places. So what about my kids going to school? Or what about going to the shops? Or what about that meeting I've got to get to? And so you're worried about transportation. But actually it deepens. It goes deeper than that when fuel runs out. Petrol went first in Malawi, and quite soon after, diesel followed. And the first thing I noticed was that supplies were going down really quickly. Really, really quickly. And that there was no food in the shops, and that the only things you could buy were locally produced things, and you had to walk for them. And that there were no medicines in the pharmacies and in the hospitals. And as this crisis deepened, and days turned to weeks, and weeks turned to months, the country became quite apocalyptic. I've always wondered, I quite like watching sci-fi and things like that, and I've always wondered what the apocalypse might be like. And I believe I had a little window at times into it while I was living in Malawi. You know, people rioted. There was mass shootings. There was fires burning in the streets. I had to get a couple out of the country, and I got a soldier and a policeman because the soldier and the police were fighting. So I wanted them both to escort us to the airport to get this couple out, and it was dangerous. And it was simply because they couldn't get hold of fuel. And I tell you that because, did you know that we're actually only moments away in the UK from something similar at any one minute? But because it doesn't happen to us, because we have a power cut earlier this year, and it's national news that we didn't have power for a few hours, because it doesn't happen to us, because people actually usually manage to keep the systems going, we're tempted to think that it's something to do with us and that we're in control. You know, any government will know that if your belly is full, if your belly's full, you can afford food, that you've got shelter over your head and you've got a bit of petrol in your tank, that you'll feel okay. And in that situation, it's tempting to think that it's something to do with us. It's because we're good, or we're clever, or we're in control, or somebody else is good, somebody else is clever, and somebody is in control, and we'll trust them. But here, God tells us to stop. He tells us to stop and remember who it is that brought you out of slavery. Remember that the Lord is your God, and you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to a system. It doesn't need to take an apocalypse-type event to remind you that you're not in control. You don't need to be fearful of a lack of fuel. Stop and remember that the Lord is your God, that you were once a slave, and with an outstretched arm, He has saved you.